Greetings to each one of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I want to welcome all the visitors here this morning. I was thinking as I came in, I saw Brother Mark Hurst back there, and I wish he would have and let me know he's coming. I would have liked to hear him share with us here this morning, but we're glad you're here with us, as well as everyone else. Trust God is continue to speak to us all. It was a blessing to be here with what Brother Leroy shared and Brother David. Trust that the Lord will continue to minister to us through his word here this morning. So this morning, I was thinking as an opening text here, if you could turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just a message this morning that God laid on my heart on sanctification, just allowing that work of sanctification in our hearts and lives as we go along in this journey of life. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Just looking at God's word there, that living by faith, and just recognizing that there's something beautiful happens when we suffer. There's something wonderful happens when we suffer joyfully. And when we allow it to do its desired work. That's the key, I believe, in the things that we face in a given day or a given week. That we just allow it to have its way in our heart. So this morning, if we, maybe we've been sitting a while, we could all stand and I'll pray before we go further here this morning. Lord, as we quiet our hearts here this morning before you, we are humbled at your goodness, Lord. We are humbled at your greatness and at your majesty and your glory. And so we're asking, Lord, that these next hour here, Lord, that you would have your way in each one of our hearts and lives. Lord, as we consider your sanctification in our lives, as we consider the chisel of God upon our hearts, upon our lives, and the things that we face day by day, we pray that we could receive it with thanksgiving. And we could receive it to be made more into your image. I believe that's your heart for us. And so I pray for this time together here today, that each one that's here could be ministered to, that you would edit the thoughts that I have in my heart, and that each one would bring glory to your name. We thank you for Jesus today. We thank you that he is the reason that we are here. We want him to have the preeminence here in this meeting, and not only in the preaching, but in our hearts, in our lives, and as we go from here. Lord, help us to not just be Sunday Christians, Lord, but Christians every day of the week. That the life of Christ would be portrayed every day of our lives, and not just when we are with so many wonderful saints, Lord. So that's the reason for sanctification, I believe. And so I just thank you for this time together. Pray that you would bind the enemy, Lord, that he would have no abilities here to function in any heart here today, Lord. But much more that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit would rule and reign in this place. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So this morning, the title that I would like to give the thoughts that I have is A Trip to Jabbok. Or Jabbok, rather. A few points that I would like to talk about here on this trip. And the first one is repentance. Number two is forgiveness. Number three is brokenness. And number four is victory over sin. So this morning, as we consider this trip to Jabbok, it is a trip that Jacob wrestled with. He wrestled with God that night by the river of Jabbok. And it was many things happened there that night as he fought with the angel of God. Or maybe it was God himself. Maybe it was Jesus Christ. Maybe it was an angel. It's not clear exactly, you know, how that all went there. But we know this, there was a wrestling going on there. There was a wrestling. And I would like to make that application to us here. There's things in our lives that we need to wrestle through. And so I would like for God to help us with that today, to show us those needs. The needs probably vary. But I believe that he wants us to see that in our lives. So the first one here I'd like to talk about is just wrestling through the needs that you have in your daily life or in your weekly life as you go through your journey of your Christian experience. Whatever those needs are, just to wrestle through them. And Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith." So we need to think soberly when we wrestle through the needs in our lives. As we think of the four points of repentance, forgiveness, brokenness or touched by God, and then victory over sin. I believe those are four points that happened in Jacob's life that night as he wrestled with the angel of God. Number two, our trip to Jabbok is for you and I. And it's when we have given up trying to do it ourselves and allow God to change my heart and make Jesus Christ Lord of my life. You know, Jacob was alone for 20 years. He was a twin. Him and Esau were twins. And they were separated because of deceit and trickery and many other things. But he was alone for 20 years. And he had a life that, you know, the scripture talks much about Jacob in a positive way. And I think we can this morning as well. But I would just like to look at some of the needs that he had in his life. Number three, allow God to take down every idol. So as you and I sit here this morning, allow God to touch every idol in our lives. If there's idols in our lives, you know, Hebrews 12:1 talks about that sin which does so easily beset us. So we can look at besetting sins and just go to Jabbok and deal with that. We could deal with grudges. You know, grudges are deadly if they're not dealt with. Offenses, bitter feelings, unforgiveness, pride. Basically thinking more of myself than I ought. My reputation, anger, gossiping, misunderstandings, and the list could go on. You can fill in the dotted line. You probably thought of some in your heart as I was going through this list. Lust, whatever it is, that God would deal with that idol in all of our lives. And I think we can do that as we make that trip to Jabbok. Jabbok for us today is a person. It's not a place. For Jacob, it was the place by the Jabbok River as he met with God in fear of his brother Esau coming with 400 men to with his wrath and bringing judgment. But Jabbok for us today is a person and not a place. It's surrendering all to Jesus Christ and making him Lord of my life. Repentance, faith, and a new life of worship and victory over sin. It's an absolute surrender. It's surrendering everything. It's a place where we come where it's just a total surrender. You know, I believe that it's easy to be a Christian and have almost everything surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost everything. But there's this great possibility that for years and years, it can always be that small thing that you haven't fully surrendered. Or it can be a big thing. So may the Lord help us with that this morning as we consider Jacob's life and his God's divine and sovereign plan for us. I was wanting to turn over to Psalm 135, just thinking of God's sovereignty. A few verses there, 1 through 8. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord and in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord for the God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. So we could say going deeper with God as well would apply here. You can maybe be a Christian for many years, and yet, you know, with the busyness and cares of life and circumstances of life, not really dig in and go down deep to the bedrock of my Christian life by spending time in prayer, spending time fasting before the Lord. So Jacob had this experience at Jabbok that was life-changing. He had a new name. He had a new character. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he maketh lightnings for the rain, and he bringeth the wind out of his treasures, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. For I would just like to stop there, but I'd like for us to consider that whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in the earth and in the seas and all the deep places. So God is sovereign this morning. God directs all things according to his will, down to everyone, every soul that's in this building this morning. God's sovereign will skillfully directed this meeting this morning, I believe. It wasn't just a happenstance, or it wasn't just an incident or an accident. God's sovereign will directed every person that's here this morning, and he will continue to do that as you leave here today, in as much as we allow him to. I believe Jacob resisted many things that the Lord was doing, and yet at this trip to Jabbok, as he was all alone and his family went across with fear from Esau, he spent this time alone with God. And it's my desire to do that here this morning and going forward in my own life. Jeremiah 32:40 or 38, there's some verses there that I would like some prophecy there that I would like to read. It says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them." So God is concerned about our children and the ones after them. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them." That's beautiful. As you consider that everlasting covenant, that's the new covenant. It's eternal. "And I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them and do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon all them all the good that I have promised them." So we can see that God is assuring us that just as much truth in the judgment of God as the promises of the beauty of God being with us, that everlasting covenant that he will bring and he wants to pour out upon us. Verse 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Have you ever been tempted to think that there is something too hard for God? Have you ever been tempted in that way? I believe I have. But I believe also I recognize it as a temptation of wrong, because I know that God can do whatever his heart wills. "Ah, the Lord, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth, and by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." That's the same chapter, verse 17. So the Lord is sovereign, and he wants to direct every area of my life. He wants me to be perfectly broken. This is God's plan. So I don't know what you think of when you think of going to Jabbok as Jacob did. We don't want to look at that some at this time. Jabbok is the place where Jacob wrestled with the Lord. It is where he made his total surrender to God. It's where he got his new character, his new name, Israel. It was the place where he cast down his last idol and he won his greatest victory. Jabbok means a place of passing over. It also stands for struggle or to empty or to pour out. What a glorious truth is revealed in this place called Jabbok. It is the place where God's people discover the secret of power over every besetting sin. It represents a life and death crisis, one that leads to an absolute surrender. There can be no glorious victory over self and sin until we go to Jabbok or to Jesus Christ. Some of the word Jabbok here is figurative. I want to be clear about that this morning. But we need to come to Jesus Christ for this victory. There comes a time we must, just abandon ourselves. We must face ourselves, empty ourselves of all evil desires and selfish ambitions. And embrace that brokenness that God wants to do in our lives. I was thinking this morning as I was thinking of this message, and I'm a woodworker, and so I have this chisel that's a brand new chisel. It's never been used. I don't know what kind of chisel God has in your life right now. I'm pretty sure it's nothing like this, but this is a good chisel. And as you know that on a wood lathe, this is not the type you would use on a wood lathe, but a turner's chisel. As you hold that on the edge of the guide and you push that in, the pieces fly. And things become smooth and round and easier to work with. And something beautiful begins to happen. So God has a chisel in my life this morning. And I feel it. Do you feel the chisel of God in your life? And are you embracing it? Or am I trying to, shrink away from it? It's easy to go like this, that hurts. So in my own life, I see that need of just embracing that chisel of God. He wants to do something beautiful in you and I. It's a work of sanctification. In Genesis 25, if you want to turn over there, Genesis 25, starting in verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, the Padanaram, and the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." I'd like for us to consider that this morning, that there was a divided family here. It seems that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And we see this clash, which took them all the way to Jabbok. It was a lifetime of strife and division and pain and sorrow. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with this same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what shall it profit? And what profit shall this birthright do me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob said to Esau, or gave to Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So just consider that here this morning. Many are selling their soul to this world, their birthright to the kingdom of heaven. Many are selling that to this world. Esau, he sold his birthright for some food, for a bowl of soup. In a weak moment, he sold it. And it stood. It stood. It couldn't be undone. But I would like for us to notice that there's a prophecy in that as well that Rebecca received that suggested that this was going to happen. But I know God has foreknowledge. And in Genesis 27, verse 15, "And Rebecca took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and bread, which she had prepared, in the hand of her son, Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, 'My father,' he said, 'here am I. Who art thou, my son?' And Jacob said unto his father, 'I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou baddest. As thou biddest me, arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me.' And Isaac said unto him, 'How is it that thou hast found it so quickly?'" Because, you know, Esau had just went out, said he was going to hunting, and he was going to bring some venison for his father to receive the blessing. Well, Jacob and his mother connived a plan to get in before that and deceive the family, the father and Esau. "And Isaac said unto Jacob, 'Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not.' And Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, 'The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, 'Thou art my son, my very son Esau.' And he said, 'I am.' And he said, 'Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee.' And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, 'Come near now and kiss me, my son.' And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, 'See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord had blessed.' Therefore," this is the blessing, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." So that was the blessing that Jacob received that was supposed to go to Esau. And then in 41 and 42, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, does comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. So she suggested that he take, you know, that he run for his life, go over to Laban, one of the kin there, and spend some years with him. And, you know, the birth itself is an acted prophecy of the future. Esau comes out first, red and hairy. Jacob follows his brother straightway. His tiny hand grips his brother's heel. And as they pull Esau out, they have to pry his little fingers off of Esau's feet or heel. And Jacob is the second born, but he's grasping to be first from the earliest moments of his life. They name him Jacob, which means he grasps at the heel, or he deceives. So we want to move ahead here to that night of the when Jacob met that angel in Genesis 32. You know, Esau, he was from Edom, which means red. Genesis 32, verse 22. You know, this was great fear. You know, if we can think in our mind, the fear that he must have felt when he heard that there was 400 men that his brother Esau had with him, and they were coming to do war. They were coming to inflict pain and justice. You know, in the old covenant, there was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And there was, if you did something to me, I was allowed to return the bad or evil deed. Verse 22 says, And he rose up that night and took his wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook that he had, and Jacob was left alone. I would like for us to think about that. Jacob was left alone. That's another area as we wrestle with God, as we come to our moment or our crisis in life, like Jacob did at Jabbok, you know, being alone with God and wrestling through. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. You know, that's the brokenness there. Jacob had a limp the rest of his life, and he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So it's interesting that God ordained that the children of Israel, because of this event, animals that would be prepared for meat, that muscle around the hip would be removed. And I'm not sure exactly what they done with it, but they would not eat it. It says not to eat thereof. And so that's God was doing something very special here, very very holy, and very, yeah, it had far-reaching effects. And that's why I believe that as we consider our Jabbok, you know, God wants to do that in our life. He wants to do something very special, very holy, and sanctifying us. in dealing with the things that trouble us or that follow us. You know, Jacob was preparing to meet Esau after more than 20 years of separation. Think of the anger, the hatred, the bitterness, the deceit. A mother who was partial to her twin boys. So Jacob, he sent gifts. He sent gifts of animals and flocks of camels and all those things that in a way to appease and to show that he was repenting. He was seeking conditions of peace from his brother Esau. You know, as we think of that that passing over, there was a struggle there. You know, there Jacob was emptying himself and he was pouring himself out. He was aligning his will with God's will. I think this week earlier we had Bible study and one of the brothers was mentioning about that in light of surrender, in light of just brokenness and surrender to God and his will. We were talking about, he mentioned that there's someone talked to a mortician or somehow the knowledge came to him that as he does the embalming, has these bodies that he embalms. He said he likes to look at their hands. And he said he can usually tell if they were Christians by how their hands look. And that seems a bit strange, but this particular mortician said that, you know, he believes that if someone was unsurrendered and went into a crisis eternity, their hands are like this. But if they're Christians and they're surrendered to Jesus Christ, their hands are open. Their hands are wide open. So even in death, you can die surrendered. And some of us have seen those things. So as we wrestle with God, help us to be surrendered in every area of life. There's many health issues that accompany those who are not surrendered. If you're not surrendered in your life, if you have things in your life that you're fuming over or struggling or wrestling with, find peace. Find someone to pray with you and find peace with your Maker. You know, Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye be able to withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand. Brother Leroy was talking to us about standing. That was a blessing to me. So even if you have a limp after you wrestle through your jabak, after you wrestle through, if you have a limp, praise God. That means you were touched by God. Perfectly broken, this is God's plan. Perfectly broken by an unseen hand. You know, just like this chisel of God. I know it doesn't look anything like this, but that we're limited in this sight, and so we only know what things that chisels do. But maybe God has the chisel, you know, of discouragement in your life. Maybe there's a chisel of indecision. You can't decide something. Something is on your heart that you want to make a decision about and you can't find peace with it. You know, go to Jabbok. Get alone with God. Go deep with God. He wants to show you his way. So this morning, as we think of Jacob, as he thought of his brother, twin brother Esau, and he needed to forgive him. Esau needed to forgive Jacob for what he did. And yet they were both connected. They were both involved. We read the account where they sat there and discussed selling the birthright for a bowl of soup. You know, forgive in the Strong's 863, it means to pardon. It means remit, cancel, to allow, send away, let alone, abandon. The Webster's uses the word refrain from exacting. To refrain from exacting, to give up the resentment of, to cease to feel resentment against an offender. Why is it so hard for some to say I'm sorry or that I was wrong? You know, lack of teaching in our growing up years can often play into that, or maybe it's pride. You know, that's why it's so important as children grow up to teach them the value and the godliness of being able to apologize and to forget it and to let it lay if there's apologies made. Now, even if there isn't apologies made, there's times when we still need to forgive. I would say those times are always. We need to always forgive, whether there's apologies or not, according to the scripture. Somehow, when we refuse to forgive, we crack the door for the darkness to come in. I have a little story here of Corrie Ten Boom and her struggle to forgive. Corrie Ten Boom told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. You know, she was involved with the Jews on the Second World War, though for those of you who may not know, she was involved in the underground channeling the Jews out of the prison camps, out of Germany, out of the harm's way. And she got caught several times, and at the end she was in prison and experienced despicable things that are not fit to say here this morning. But Corrie Ten Boom told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident, and so she couldn't sleep. Finally, Corrie cried out to God for help in putting this problem to rest. His help came in the form of a Lutheran pastor, Corrie wrote, to whom I confessed my failure after two sleepless weeks. Up on the church tower, he said, nodding out the window, "It is a bell which is rung by pulling the rope. But you know what? After the bell ringer lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, then slower and slower until the final dong, and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down." And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings, when the subject came up in her conversations, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at last stopped altogether. We can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. So this morning, we need to let go of the rope. In whatever we're wrestling through this morning, we need to let go of the rope. There's also the story told of a married couple. They've been married for 15 years and had more than usual of disagreements. They wanted to make their marriage work and agreed on an idea the wife had. For 1 month, they planned to drop a slip in the fault box. The boxes would provide a place to let each other know about daily irritations. The wife was diligent in her efforts and approach, leaving the jelly lid off the jar was one of them, wet towels on the shower floor, dirty socks in the hamper, on and on until the end of the month. After dinner at the end of the month, they exchanged boxes. The husband reflected on what he had done wrong. Then the wife opened her box and began reading. They were all the same. The message on each slip was, "Honey, I love you." And so that was forgetting, you know, the wrong. or forgetting the irritation. You know, sometimes things can just start as an irritation, and then it goes from there. So may the Lord help us with these things, that just to let go of the rope, whatever area of life that you're facing. Do you trust God in the pits of your life? You know, as Joseph in Genesis 37 there, he was put down in the pit as his brothers decided to sell him. How did Joseph feel in the pit? Verse 18 in Genesis 37, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him of their hands to deliver him to his father again." But as it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, they stripped Joseph his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And I won't read the rest of that, but we know what happened. You know, they decided to sell him, and it appeared like an awful thing. There was wrestling there. In that pit, Joseph was wrestling with God, I believe. You know, how is this going to turn out? He didn't know that it was the first step of him being king of Egypt, or not quite the king, but very near to it. That was the first step of him being the king of Egypt. That chisel of God was on his life. That chisel was plunging in, and it was hurting. And we know the story. For the sake of time, I don't have time to say the story this morning, but you know, Luke 3:14 says, "Do violence to no man." John 14:1, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Romans 12 says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." You know, when Joseph was in that pit, he did not understand what God was doing. And so as we consider that here this morning, when we face that chisel of God in our lives, or that pit that we think we're in, let's trust God, that God is really doing something with us while we're in this pit. You know, do I have a humble estimation of myself? In closing here, I believe this is key when we wrestle through the difficulties of life and come out victorious. You know, the cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, and he said, he'd like to mention his faults today. And so we need that. He had a humble estimation of himself. He was remembering his conversation with Joseph. And he was humbling himself in that way. But just a few points here in closing. You know, let's make a habit of confessing my faults one to another, to God. Acknowledge my sins to others. Take wrong patiently, 1 Peter 3:8-17. Submit to authority. That's another area that God uses his chisel on. In the area of authority, am I under authority? And it can be from a father to a church leader, or it can be to the youngest child here. So we all are called to be under authority at every area of life, every area of government, church government or family government. Receive correction and admonishment from others graciously. And also just to accept a lowly place. You know, don't seek position. God can do so much with us as we, you know, Joseph was not seeking a position, but he ended up becoming the next to the king in Egypt there. So I trust that as you, as I share this message today, that it was first from my own heart. I trust that you sense that. But if there's areas that you're wrestling through this morning, don't take it as a discouraging thing, but just take it as God is working. He loves me so much that he has his chisel on me. He wants to refine me and prepare me for life eternal. God bless.